If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John. When you get there, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. We've come to the fourth Sunday of Advent. We've seen that Jesus is our hope as we began Advent. In fact, Paul says that Christ is in you, who is the hope of glory. Hallelujah for that. We've also seen that Jesus is our peace. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Last week we saw that Jesus was our joy. You recall that the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Hallelujah. So according to the angel, Christmas is not just good news, but it is good news of great joy.
Amen.
So we have hope, we have peace, we have love in knowing Jesus. But the crowning virtue of the Lord is love. That's His crowning virtue. John 3:16, our verse that was quoted already, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, the Bible is God's love letter to His children. And the Apostle John is the Bible expert on love. Now, Paul was the apostle of faith. James was the apostle of works. Peter was the apostle of judgment. But boy, I'll tell you what, John is the apostle of love. No one in the Bible speaks of love more with more depth and detail than does the Apostle John. One of the surefire marks that a person is a child of God is love. When I was born into this world, I was born into and given the nature of my parents. And when I was born into the spiritual world, I was given the nature of God. Peter calls it, we are become partakers of the divine nature. We as children of God have God's nature. That's exciting news, folks.
Amen.
I ought to hear at least one. Thank you, Dan.
Amen.
One amen.
Amen.
And since God is a God of love, then when you are a child of God, you're also going to love. Right? I mean, that's just... folks, the logic is flawless. You ready for this? God is love. Those born again are children of God. God's children share God's nature. Therefore, God's children will love.
Amen.
That's simple logic, isn't it? I don't know that I've encountered anything in my life that is as overwhelming as God's love for me. It's the greatest thing that this world has ever seen. Now, in the book of 1 John, it's really a great book. In the 135 verses in 1 John, 46 times the word love is mentioned. So you can see that's the overwhelming theme. It was written to combat a heresy known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that the knowledge was power. And they felt that they had some kind of special knowledge of God. And so what John does is he puts them in their place. He says, nah, you guys don't know what you're talking about. John tells us that in the Lord Jesus, our joy is full. He said in chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full."
Amen.
You have joy this morning?
Amen.
I hope you do. Not only that, he tells us that when we sin, there is a remedy. In 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the satisfaction for our sins. He also tells us that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's another question. Do you know that you have eternal life? Is that a settled thing in your life? He also tells us to love one another. 1 John 4:7, and that's where we're going to be, 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." You see, God does not merely love, He's love itself. And his love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Wow. Isn't that marvelous? Not only that, his love's unconditional. Paul told Titus that he has saved us not because of our works which we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're saved. You see, God's love isn't based on what we can or we can't produce in our lives. It comes from the heart of God. And we'll never reach the place when we will not be loved by God. Isaiah 54, God said this, for the mountains may move, the hills disappear, but even then, my faithful love for you will remain. God loved us first. He loved us anyway. He loves us eternally. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we've seen here in chapter 4, verse 7, that anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Folks, love is the thermometer that can take our spiritual temperatures. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, love is the sure witness that would convict us. Do you have love that would convict you as being a Christian? I can think of a lot less things to be convicted of, but I always love it when I'm convicted about the Lord Jesus and His love for me. Everything God does flows from His love. He loves us because it's His nature to love. He loves the unlovable. He loves the unlovely. That's me. That's you. He loves us all. Not because we deserve to be loved, but because it's His nature to love us. We're His creation. We are made in His image. And not only does He love us, He wants us to show that love to those who don't know Him. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we are to love others as Jesus loved them. Look at verse 8 in 1 John 4. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That word know in verse 8 has a much deeper meaning than just simply some kind of an intellectual understanding. It's not so much a mental knowledge of the head. It is an intimate knowledge of the heart. Of the heart. There's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. This world, for the most part, knows about Jesus. I don't know how many, because I'm not God, who really do know the Lord. So I guess the question is, do you know about Jesus, or do you know Him personally? Is He your head, or is He just in your head, or is He also in your heart? If you want to know how well you know God, let me ask you, how much love is in your heart right now? That ought to tell you something. Verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That word manifested means to come out into the open, to make a public display. The cross is God's flashing neon sign that says God loves you. Someone has wisely said, he is a fool who doubts two things, the existence of God and the love of God. The person who doubts the existence of God is foolish because the Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Folks, you can't walk out on a clear night, look up and see the stars all around you and think that that all happened by accident. God was there. The person who doubts the love of God is foolish because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still in our sinful conditions, Christ died for us. But the cross is not only the demonstration of His love, it is the definition of His love. When God gave His very best, He spared nothing to bring us to salvation. You see, you have to sacrifice in order to love. You really do. You have to pay a price to love. It cost God His only Son. It cost Jesus his life to love the church. Paul, when he was talking about husbands and wives, he said, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church." God loves us so much. When God sacrificed his son on the cross of Calvary, that was the supreme definition of love. It was selfless love that sent Jesus to the cross. Verse 10 there says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction for our sins." You see, real love is always a love that seeks to meet the needs of somebody else. When we were in darkness, God sent us his light. When we were in the deadness of our souls, God sent his life. When we were in doom, God sent us his love. You see, the death of Jesus was not an accident. It was an appointment. He did not die as a weak martyr. He died as a mighty conqueror. He died that we might live through him. He died that we might live for him. And he died that one day we will live with him.
Amen.
And even though God is a God of love, we're also told in 1 John 1:5 that he is the God of light. He's the God of light. That refers to the purity of God. And it refers to the holiness of God. God's love is a holy love. It is a perfect love. And you see, God could not love the sinner and yet allow sin to go unpunished. He couldn't do it. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. In fact, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on the sin of this world. The soul that sinneth shall die. Those are some harsh words. That comes from the Lord. But folks, God didn't want to give us death. He wanted to give us life. So he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. God put the wrath that was due the sins of the world, my sin, your sin, all of our sins, and he took them upon himself. You see, it had to be that way because God is a God of holiness, and a holy God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He can't. And at the cross, the light of God's holiness met the love of God's forgiveness and gave to those who wanted salvation. Verse 10 says, "He loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction for our sin." Notice that it says that Jesus was sent into the world. Babies are born into the world. Jesus was sent into the world. There's a difference there. Now, as a son of man, he physically was born into this world. But as the Son of God, he was sent by the Heavenly Father into this world. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love one another." Right? Amen. Let's hear it, brother. Preach it. There's not a greater mark of how much we love God than what we give to God, why we give to God, and how we give to God. You see, we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's part of love. True love shares. True love gives. Now, it doesn't give what we want. It doesn't give what we deserve. It gives us what we need. Remember, God said, "I will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The kind of love that marks a true Christian is sacrificial. It is selfless. It is satisfying. You want to share that love with others. You know, folks, I can stand up here and preach all day long till I'm blue in the face. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. I can just on and on and on. And you may grit your teeth and start thinking about that brother and sister that you don't really like a whole lot. And you keep saying to yourself, "Well, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love her." And you keep going over and over again. "I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him." See, love is not something that you work up within yourself. That's not the way it works. Love is something that God works out through us.
Amen.
It's God's love in us that we're able to love others. And if we're to love as God loves, that kind of love can only come from one source. It comes right from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, Paul said, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. So you see, the Trinity is all involved in the love. God loves, Jesus loves, the Holy Spirit loves. Folks, the story of Christ's birth reveals the depth of His love. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, once again, we heard about Mary. We heard a little bit about Joseph, my namesake. Or is it the other way around? I'm His namesake. The shepherds, we're going to hear next week about the wise men, the angels, the animals. But all of it gets our direction towards the Lord Jesus. All of time is centered around His coming. His first coming and now His second coming. All of it centered around His coming. And it wasn't enough for God to work through signs and wonders, and didn't work. Wasn't enough for God to guide us through the prophets and the teachers. Wasn't enough to express His love for us. God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, fully identifying Himself with us so that He could take on our sin. He came to teach us, He came to heal us, and ultimately came to lead us back to the Father. Aren't you looking for that day? You know, every day goes by, I get closer and closer to being home in heaven. I'm just, I don't know how excited I can get. Don't I look excited? He has come to remind us that we are the Father's precious sons and daughters. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." His love touches every area of our lives. When God says, "I love you," He's saying that you matter to Him. You're a person of worth. You are valuable to Him. And regardless of what other people will tell you, in God's eyes, you're wonderful. We have a perfect illustration to that. I won't go into it, but we have shared that illustration over and over again. Too many people listen to what the critics tell them. They don't determine your worth. They don't. God says you are loved, you are precious, you are valuable. Folks, that's amazing. That comes from God above. God knows me, and He still loves me. God knows that I'm a sinner, and yet He forgives me. He knows that I'm in the pit, and He pulls me out of that pit. He knows that I'm ungrateful for all of the good gifts that He gives me, and yet He gives them to me anyway. So if you really want to understand the love, don't listen to the songs of people who throw that term around all the time. You want to get to the depth of what it means to love and be loved, you need to look at the Lord Jesus. I want to read to you Galatians chapter 4. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. He said, "But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law." Spoiler alert, that's another Christmas verse. If you all are taking your Christmas verses down, there's another one right there. Wow. "To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir." I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
So if you want a visible demonstration of love, look at what God did in the Lord Jesus. God proved His love through us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I don't understand it, but I know this: I can never be separated from God's love. You know my favorite verse in all, well, my favorite chapter in all the Bibles, Romans chapter 8. And Paul ends that chapter by saying, I'm persuaded that absolutely nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you know what? It's not just simply for mankind. You know, for everybody, it's for individuals. It's for us individually. Listen to what God said in Isaiah chapter 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Or lack compassion on the son of her womb? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands.
Amen.
God has said, every time I raise my hands, I see you. That's how intimate He is with us. God loves us. But not only does He love us individually, He loves us eternally. Jeremiah 31:3, loved you with an everlasting love. It's not based on what we can do. It comes from the heart of God. In verse 19 of 1 John 4, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. It's not, I love you when, or I love you but, or I love you till. It is, I love you, period. I love you, period. It's unconditional. That kind of love desires only good for the ones that are loved. It's not based on feeling, but it's a determined act of the will. It's to put the welfare of others in front of ours. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The death on the cross opened the door of salvation for anyone who will come. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of our sin, our past sin, our present sin, the sins we'll commit in the future, God has already forgiven them in Christ. Revelation 1:5 says, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Spiritually, God's love removes the barrier that separates us by canceling the debt of sin. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature had not been cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ. He forgave you all your sins. Listen to this next verse. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. By removing the sin and the guilt from our lives, God's love begins the healing process in our lives. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than just being loved. It should open our lives up to love other people, to reach out to others so that we can preach the gospel to them. So folks, if you ever wonder if God loves you, first of all, look to the manger. God gave us His very best. He stepped out of heaven and became a human being so that He could die for our sin. God gave us His best. Paul said in Philippians, though Jesus was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges and was born as a human being. So let's praise the Lord for His overwhelming love, folks. Let's show that love by loving like He did, by loving others who've been loved by God. Now, if you don't remember anything else that I said this morning, please remember this. God gave His Son. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you and me. Amen?
Amen. Amen.